Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for allowing me to be here today, and it is a joy to be with you. I always enjoy coming to Louisville and to Southern Seminary, and I normally wear my microphone on my left ear, but Dr. Moeller said that you do not speak from the left, you speak from the right, and so I changed that today just for him. We're looking forward to our son Grant being with you this fall. He looked at several different seminaries, felt led of the Lord to come here. And as a daddy, you try to stay out of that. You try to make sure that your son is following the Lord on those decisions. And they're excited about being with you. He told me how nice all of you were. And I want you to know when students come to your campus, they're looking at the professors and all of that, but they're also looking at the students. And you made a wonderful impression on our son and his fiance. And I'm grateful because it's a little closer than all the other seminaries, and we'll get to see them a lot more that way, all right? Especially when they start having grandchildren, so we're excited about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 19, and in just a moment we'll look at one verse, verse 30. I've been told by some that you shouldn't really preach from one verse. Well, this verse has enough gospel in it to save the entire world. And, you know, the Bible is not just broad, it is deep. And one verse contains enough truth of the Word of God to do what God wants it to do. But I want to talk to you today about the cross. And I thank the Lord for this music, this wonderful song we've heard. I'm preaching on the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross at my church. There were seven Sundays in February and March leading up to Easter. And we've got a big Easter service. We have rented out the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center on Easter Sunday morning, and we're going to have one big service instead of the three that I normally preach. And we're taking a mission trip to downtown Birmingham, and we're praying that God's going to save a lot of people that morning. But as we've been studying the seven last sayings of the cross, it's like there's a momentum building. It does something to you as a preacher to study about the cross for seven straight weeks. It also does something to your congregation to preach about the cross. I've already talked about the five or six of those statements. This is the sixth of the seven statements I'll share with you today in verse 30 in just a moment. But we've already looked at what I call the word of forgiveness, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We've looked at our church at a word of salvation, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. We looked at what I call a word of provision, where Jesus looked at his mother and said concerning John, behold, woman, behold your son. And now he said to John, behold your mother. We looked then at a word of suffering, where Jesus quoted from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we looked at what I called a word of opportunity. When Jesus did not ask for anybody to give him anything, he just made a need known. He said, I am thirsty, or I thirst. And someone was allowed to give the Lord something to drink. But this last Sunday morning, I preached on what I call a word of completion. And it is the famous saying, it is finished, in John chapter 19, verse 30. And I want you to look there in your Bibles and look at verse 30 in John 19. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Could we say that together, please? It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. That is a triumphant phrase. It is finished. As you know, it's actually only one word in the language of the New Testament, tetelestai. It comes from the Greek word teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to fulfill, or to perfect. And if you look across the New Testament, it is used in various ways. In Matthew 11, verse 1, it's used, it's translated finished, or the King James says to make an end of. In Matthew 17, 24, that word is translated to pay, or we would say to pay in full. In Luke 2, verse 39, it is translated performed. In Luke 18, verse 31, it is translated accomplished. So when you put all that together, what was Jesus saying when he said, tetelestai? He was saying, I have finished, literally made an end of sin's penalty. I have paid the complete ransom for the salvation of sinners. I have performed all that is necessary to reconcile man back to God, and I have accomplished what the Father sent me to this earth to do, to die as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. It is finished. The victim hanging on the cross gives a shout of victory. And we know it was a shout. Baptists nowadays, we've become so refined, we don't like to shout anymore. I tell you, Jesus shouted at least twice on the cross, according to Matthew's gospel. He shouted one time when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he cried out again, the Bible says, in Matthew 27, verse 50, regarding this statement. It says he cried out again with a loud voice, and then he yielded up his spirit. It was a cry. He was saying, paid in full. Mission accomplished. It is finished. But I want to ask you today, what was finished? Exactly what was finished? I want to suggest to you, looking at this wonderful phrase of triumph, several biblical observations that would answer the question, what was finished that day? And I would encourage you, especially if you're over 40, to write this down. And if that went over your head, you'll understand it when you're 40. Number one, the suffering of Jesus was finished. The suffering of our Lord was finished. Look there in John chapter 19. Back up two verses to verse 28 and notice what the Bible says. After this, Jesus, now watch this, knowing that all things had already been tetelestai, accomplished. All things had been accomplished. In order to fulfill the scripture said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received that sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus had endured great suffering. He had endured the betrayal by his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all said, we'll stay with you even until death. And yet they all deserted him. Only John eventually made it back to the feet of Jesus at the cross. And then he had endured the mockery of the so-called trials, both before the Jews and the Romans. He'd been spat upon. He'd been struck, blindfolded and struck by the guards. Outside of Pilate's courtroom, he had endured the horrible scourging with the infamous cat of nine tails. He'd worn a crown of thorns that remind us of the thorns that came as a result of the sin of man in Genesis chapter 3. A crown of thorns upon that brow that deserved the diadem. A crown of thorns that was beaten into his scalp with a rod. He'd been dressed in a scarlet robe. He'd been mocked. He'd carried his cross through the jeering crowds that just a few days earlier had shouted, Hosanna. I want to tell you something in the ministry. Don't take criticism too hard and too seriously, and don't take compliments too seriously. Hear me. I've been a pastor for over 20 years and been preaching for 27. Hosanna can turn to crucify very quickly in a Baptist church. And as he went up that hill of the skull, Golgotha, he then had his hands and his feet nailed, pierced, and fastened to a cross. And every nerve in his body was burning with fire as he was suspended between heaven and earth, and he would have to pull himself up to catch a breath. He bore our sins in his body from 12 noon until 3. As Spurgeon said, it was midnight at midday. And he cried out, my God, why? And then he said, I'm thirsty. He had something he wanted to say. He wanted to clear his throat. Because he had something that he wanted all of heaven to hear and all of earth to hear and all of hell to hear. And what did he shout? His victory cry. It is finished. My suffering, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, is completely accomplished. Never again would they beat his precious body. Never again would they spit upon his royal brow. Never again would anyone inflict harm upon the precious body of our Lord Jesus. All of that was over. It is finished. The suffering of Jesus was complete. It is finished. What is finished? Suffering of Jesus, but also, secondly, the purpose of the incarnation was finished. The purpose of the incarnation was finished. Jesus came to this earth for the express purpose of dying on the cross as a ransom for the sins of mankind. Someone has well said, across Bethlehem's manger lay the shadow of Calvary's cross. He is the only person ever to be born for the purpose of dying. The primary reason Jesus came to this earth was not to establish a new religion. It was not to provide a godlike example. It was not to offer superior teachings, ethical, moral teachings. He did not come primarily for humanitarian reasons, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and house those without shelter. Our Lord rather came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He said of Himself in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve," and read this with me if you can, "and to give His life a ransom for many." One day He walked into a little town called Jericho, and He found a man in a tree named Zacchaeus. He went home and salvation was brought to that household, and He said of that experience in Luke 19:10, He talked about why He was here. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Apostle Paul understood the purpose of His incarnation when he pointed out in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law," here it is, "so that He might redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption as sons." Make no mistake about it, Jesus was born to die as a sacrifice for our sins. We in the West did not invent redemptive suffering. I tell you, it is at the core of the gospel message. He was born to give His life a ransom for many, and that means He gave His life for you. He was born to seek and to save that which was lost, and that means He was born to save you. He was born that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. No longer are we slaves, but now we are sons, and we cry out because of the Spirit of God in us, "Abba, Father." He is our Father because Jesus is our Savior. It is finished. What is finished? The purpose of the incarnation is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Well, the suffering of Jesus was finished. The purpose of the incarnation was finished. But thirdly, I would say to you, the mission of the Father was finished. Jesus Christ had been born to die for the sins of mankind. Why? Because the Father wanted to save and reconcile man back to Himself. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, He knew that they would be reconciled when one day His Son would die for the sins of mankind. Jesus came to this earth. He was the God-man on mission. We talk about taking mission trips. I tell you, the greatest mission trip ever known was Jesus' mission trip when the Son came to die for our sins. And He was always aware of His mission. He would not let any... You talk about focus. You're talking about keeping your eye on the ball, if you will. You're talking about being centered on the will of God. Jesus never deviated from the will of the Father. Even as a 12-year-old boy, when his parents had left him at church. And if you've never done that, that's an interesting thing. One time we left our little girl. That's bad when the preacher leaves his daughter at church. And I got home. I thought Donna had her, and Donna thought I had her, just like in the Bible. You know, I said, "Well, it happened to Jesus. I guess it's okay for Allie." Amen. And thank the Lord she's not had to have counseling over that. But anyway, They went back to find 12-year-old Jesus. And he was in the temple. And you remember what he said to his frantic mother in Luke 2:49. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The Father's business is what preoccupied the mind of the Son. He was speaking of his mission of redemption. And in the greatest Bible verse of all, John 3:16, we see clearly the Father's mission for the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here it is. That whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I tell you, the ministry requires focus. And I don't know what you desire to do with your life, but I just want to say this to you. It will go by quickly. And while you're thinking about what you're going to do in the future, your life is ticking off every day. Every day is like a little piece of sand dropping through the hourglass that is your life. And I'm telling you, it goes by quickly. It was just the other day, I feel that I pulled up at Southwestern Seminary in 1980. And pulled out there with a Ryder rental truck with a 22-year-old wife, and now we're both 47, and I can't believe how quickly it's gone by. You'd better stay focused if you want to do what God wants you to do. Focused on the will of God. And Jesus, throughout His earthly life, was focused. He said in John 6:38, He said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That doesn't imply that the Son's will and the Father's will were at odds. It just simply means what preoccupied the mind of our Lord was accomplishing the will of the Father. And I love His high priestly prayer, which is the true Lord's prayer that He prayed the night before He died. It's recorded in John 17. Jesus said in John 17 verses 4 and 5, I have brought you, talking to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth. Here it is. By completing, there's that word teleo again. By completing the work you gave me to do. How do you bring glory? By having a big church? No. By preaching in different places? No. You bring God glory by doing what He told you to do. By completing the work He has given you. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus, when He said, it is finished, He was saying, mission accomplished. I have done what the Father sent me to do. I pray, Dr. Moeller, that when I am at the point of death, I'll be able to look back like Paul and say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And I pray that I'll be able to say, Father, I have done what You told me to do. And then I pray that the next thing I hear will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is finished. What is finished? The mission of the Father. But fourthly, it is finished. What is finished? The power of Satan is finished. I want you to see, dear friend, that when Jesus came to this earth, He was parachuting behind enemy lines. You say, oh, now wait a minute, preacher. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I understand that, but the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Did you know there is, call it what you want to, an evil world system is what I prefer to call it. It's exactly what Satan was offering Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Somebody said, well, he didn't have it to offer. I tell you, he had something that Jesus didn't want, but he had something to offer that. He wasn't offering him Athens and Rome. He was offering him the kingdoms of the evil world system. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But when Jesus died on the cross, I tell you, he rendered Satan powerless ultimately. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said, now judgment. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, that's his reference to Satan, the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And then in a way of commentary, John says, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he would die. Yes, even as Genesis 3:15 it said, Satan, the serpent, would strike him on the heel. But praise his name, on Calvary, he crushed Satan's head. The Apostle Paul pointed this out in Colossians 2 when he said, in verses 13 through 15, when you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And listen to this, verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the demonic powers, he made a public display of them. I like that. Having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus. May I say this to you? In the spirit realm, Satan has been humiliated by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been made to look so foolish as he is. No wonder the Apostle John said in 1 John 3, verse 8, that the one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And as a pastor, sometimes people say, well, Brother Steve, the devil is so strong and he made me do this. And I say, listen, the Bible says, submit therefore to God. You as a believer, you're blood washed, you're spirit filled, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can resist then the devil. And the Bible says he not might, but he will flee from you. The devil's not afraid of you and he's not afraid of me, but he's afraid of Jesus in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And praise God, one day Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 19. So it's finished. What's finished? The power of Satan was finished. It is finished. What is finished? The payment of sin. The payment of sin was finished. The Bible says we're all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. And we cannot pay our sin debt. It is beyond us. The best day you have, the best split second you have. George W. Church used to say, I wouldn't depend on the best split second I ever lived to get me into heaven. You can't be baptized and help out the payment that was paid for you. You can't add to what Jesus has already done. You can't receive the Lord's Supper and that gets you more in the favor of God in order to be saved. You can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly in order that you might go to heaven. You can't just join a church or live a, quote, good life, whatever that means. Your righteousness is like leprous, filthy rags before a holy God. But aren't you glad today that it's not what we do that gets us to heaven? It's what he did that gets us to heaven. It is finished. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator. Friend, you preach about that one mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And when Peter talked about what it took to pay the price for someone's sin to be forgiven, he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless of Christ, the spotless blood of Christ. Have you ever been to a restaurant and someone paid for your meal? Where I go, I like Mexican food. You can tell that. You can look at me and say, he probably likes Mexican food. And I love to go, and I love it all. You know, I love to eat those Texas pickles they call jalapenos and all that. But once in a while, you know, somebody will pay for your meal. Sometimes you'll pay for some. But you get there, and they come in and say, Señor, your meal is paid for. And I don't know what hallelujah is in Spanish, but that's what you want to say. I guess it's hallelujah. I've always heard that was a universal word. Aren't you glad that when it comes to redemption, your sin, the price of your sin has been paid for? It's already paid. Already paid. Jesus took care of our sin debt at the cross. It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Let me give you two more things. Our separation from God is finished. To me, the worst part of hell will not just be the flame, although I believe there will be flames, but I believe it will be separation from God. The Bible records what took place at this time in Matthew's gospel as well. It says in Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. That veil, that constant reminder that we're not good enough to get into the presence of God. There must be a separation between us and God because of our sin. That veil that could only be passed once a year on the Day of Atonement with the high priest taking in blood. That veil now is torn not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Man didn't tear it. God tore it. Because Jesus bore our sin in His body on the cross. And when He cried, "Tetelestai," the veil was torn. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and following, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," here it is, "to enter the holy place," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated us through the veil," that is His flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I'm glad today I don't have to come to God through a pope. I don't come through a priest. I don't come through a preacher. I don't come through a man. I come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His shed blood. When His body was torn, the veil was torn. His body represented that veil. But oh friend, His body now, His broken body, His blood is the way to God. And may I add again, there is no other way except the cross. If you come to God, you come the blood-stained trail of the cross of Jesus Christ. You'd better preach the cross, young preacher. You'd better teach the cross, professor, because the cross of Jesus is the heart of the gospel. It is finished. Our separation from God is over. One more thing. It is finished. What is finished? The power of sin is finished. You don't have to live under the power of sin anymore. Isaiah said it this way, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all," laid upon Him, caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And I tell you, if it's on Him, it's not on me anymore. If He was smitten, I don't have to be smitten. If He bore it, I don't have to bear it. If He was afflicted, I don't have to be afflicted. If He was stricken, I don't have to be stricken. If He was crushed, if He was pierced, if He was chastened, if He was scourging, I don't have to experience that. He took my place at Calvary. And when He cried, "It is finished," He was saying, "Steve, sin may be in you, you're still struggling, but it's no longer on you. And when you appear before me, I won't see sin on you. I'll see my blood upon you. And I'll be just as clothed as that old Gadarene demoniac that had been naked before he found Jesus, but the Bible says he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind." You say, "Who clothed him?" Brother, the disciples were still back in the boat, scared to death of the naked man there in the Gentile graveyard. Jesus had put his coat around that man. And I thank the Lord when I got saved, He put his coat of righteousness on me and covered me with his shed blood. and I'm covered now. Sin no longer has power over me. As the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. On the sixth day of creation, which, by the way, was the first Friday. The last verse in Genesis chapter 1 says, God took a panoramic view of all His created order, and He said, very good. Come with me to another Friday. We call it now Good Friday. But go to that Friday when Jesus was dying. He looks back across the years, and He sees 33 and a half years of a sinless life. 3.5 years of an effective ministry. The final week there in Jerusalem. He looks across the last 6 hours as He has borne the sins of mankind. And now, looking back, it's as though He says, just like the Father did on the sixth day of creation, it's as though Jesus says, very good. It is finished. Dear friend, it's finished. Preach it. Live it. Tell it. Shout the victory cry. Tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus came to this earth on mission. Mission accomplished. May we share it with a world who desperately needs to know that everything they need to have a relationship with God has already been done. I shared this at our church this last Sunday. 18 people were saved. You know why? It's good news to know it is finished. Pray with me, please. Our Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to add one thing to the price Jesus paid for our sins. Thank You that it is finished. Thank You. It is paid in full. We love You, and we bless You in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.